Good morning to you. Morning. We are here again, and we are continuing in the Lord Jesus, his Sermon on the Mount. I have decided to go through it because it has been very helpful to me, and I feel that I should share it with you as we consider some of these statements that are made by the Lord Jesus. So I encourage you to turn to the concluding chapter 7, on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Verses 13 and 14 would be our subject this morning. O Lord, Father, we beseech you that you will help us as we look into your word and as we comment about your word and its relationship to us today as your people. We pray that you will help us not only in the understanding, but in the application of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in these things for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." These are the words that we would look at, but very interestingly, after those words, you should get a clue of what Jesus is speaking about. For immediately after those words, he said, "Beware, beware of false prophets." And you always must read what comes before and after a context whereby you would get an understanding of what the Lord Jesus is teaching. So I trust that as we come into this section of scripture this morning, that you and I would have a better understanding. I would have to agree, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, Sermon on the Mount number 20, in our series, Sermon on the Mount. As I was saying, I would have to agree with the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that Matthew chapter 7 is the application of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. All along, he was teaching about the kingdom of God and how citizens of this kingdom ought to live. You've probably heard me say this more than a dozen times. Chapter 6 concludes with the pivotal verse telling us what we ought to seek: the kingdom of God. Chapter 7 tells us how to seek the kingdom of God. Here in verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus warns us of the way to seek. We are given a method also in this sermon. We are given a method of all preaching and teaching the scriptures by our Savior. Our Lord's method, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I agree with him, and you have heard this, said, "This method must ever be a pattern and example for all preaching. That is not true preaching which fails to apply its message and its truth, nor true exposition of the Bible that is simply content to open a passage up and stop, The truth has to be taken into the life, and it has to be lived. Exhortation and application are essential parts of preaching. This is what Dr. M. L. Jones said. And this is what you have heard me say all the time. At times we come, and some of our men are guilty of this, give information, but never touch the broader aspect of preaching and teaching by making applications. The reason why you will find that some men wouldn't do this is because they themselves fall short and they refuse to challenge their hearers with the application. This method of teaching is employed by Jesus as he comes now to the application of his preaching in chapter 7. Now, the ordinary way many explain this passage, this text, is that it is a description of the path to salvation. But when we look closer at these two verses, they are saying much more, they're giving much more than a description of the pathway to God. One of our reasons for this exercise that we're going through in studying the Sermon on the Mount is to discover the meaning behind some of these words that the Lord Jesus is using and drawing conclusions. Now, there is no doubt that these two verses is teaching on the topic of salvation, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But the main thrust of the text is teaching of the personal subject of salvation and how that salvation is made possible. There are two words that are emphasized in the text here that careful attention must be given to. One is the word get. The other is the word me. You see, anytime you see repetition, they teach you, you need to give careful attention to that verse or text. It's not only a Sunday school class or meditation. It is some instruction in how to study the Bible. The gate is described, or the gate describes, is described as straight. The way is described with two words, broad and narrow. Well, you see this in your text. It's not a long text. It's a short text that you can understand. The Lord began by giving a warning to his listeners, saying, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." The warning has a positive and a negative dimension. Make sure you enter in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, right away we see that religions and religious activities are popular in every society, but all religions do not lead the same place. And this is very clear. This is the general warning. It is obvious that both the gate and the way refer to two types of salvations men are pursuing. One is on the broad way, or one is on the narrow way. One has entered the straight gate, or one has entered the wide gate. We want to look at this passage this morning from two vantage points. First, we will look at this passage in a practical way, because the Word of God ought to be made practical. But we also want to look at this verse, or these two verses, in the primary way, in its primary message, We want to look at these words because few of us, including myself, have carefully considered these verses with any understanding. First, the practical implication. The way of the gospel of Jesus is not popular, or it is not the popular way. As much religion and as much churches there are around, we see in our land where we live, we would have to agree that there are different ways to approach God. And this is why the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth these words in 1 Corinthians. He says to them, chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. And we might read to it in 29 too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God have chosen the foolish things," by the way, not the foolish people. He didn't say that. "God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The apostle is referring to the way of salvation, the cross. "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now, Corinth was a city that enjoyed not only a culture of the Aristotles and the Platos, but one of many, many religions. But the way of the gospel was not a popular way in Corinth. The gate is straight in that it is a way of obstacles. I'm talking about the Christian way. It is a way of obstacles. Can you imagine preaching the gospel and telling people, welcome to the life of obstacles. Welcome to the life of hardships. Welcome to the life of discouragement. Neither is the way of the gospel an easy way. There are many hardships that accompany the gospel way. There is the forsaking of self and sin in the gospel way. That's not easy. There's the forsaking of false doctrine, worship, and therefore the way of the gospel will never be the way the natural man would accept. You remember the psalmist David said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You hear what David said? It is never enough to say we disagree with the broad way, but we must have a godly hatred for error. We must hate error with a passion, and in a godly way. We should not ever seek to be sympathetic to falsehood. And the way of the gospel is not meant to be easy. You notice that whenever people come to Jesus and ask him, "How can I have eternal life?" You see how hard he makes it. "Who sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me?" Second, the way of the gospel is not popular because it is the gate of struggle. Luke, in his vision, uses another word. He says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Strive. This word Luke uses, strive, is the Greek word agonizomai. You heard this word. I call this word many times. It's a favorite word that I remember. We get the word agonize. Jude uses this word when he said to agonize for the faith, to contend for the faith. The word contend is the same word as agonize, is agonizomai. The idea is to bear up under pressure. That's what the word means. To bear up. It has a prefix. Bear up under. That's what the word means. Under pressure. That's what it means. The way is one where the believer bears up under pressure. People don't like pressure. So when you begin to study this text, you see it's not something just describing the way of salvation. And I would explain further as I go. Our Lord is showing, and we are considering Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Our Lord is showing that we must not think or make the gospel a quick, easy fix to men. And that's what he's saying. To believe. We do not come up with an ABC formula. Acknowledge, believe, call. And go your way now, you're good. We are to explain the gospel because the way is not popular. On the other hand, the popular way is always the destructive way. The broad way has a lot of space. It is the comfortable way. So I have shown you, firstly, the practical side of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But I want to show you the primary message from the passage. You say, now you're confused. No, you're not confused. Because I'm going to show you. I just show you the practical way. Let me show you the primary message. The primary message in these two verses, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, is stressing the fact that Jesus is the only way. You see that? Just as we are told in John 14, 6, when Jesus says, I am the way. You don't have a problem with that. Verse 14 reads, of Matthew 7, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now some say that this verse is saying that the way to God is like a small alleyway where a few people enter through. They can pass through. This little alleyway. But this is not how this verse is interpreted. The word thiblo, that is translated narrow. Thiblo. Write it down and look it up. You know, if you got a Greek concordance or a Greek interlinear. Now, it was suggested that if you're studying the Bible, you should get a Greek interlinear of the New Testament. Invest in something like that. The word thiblo, translated narrow, is only translated this way in Matthew 7:14. It is translated in other verses, afflicted or trouble. Afflicted. Trouble is the way. The rendering of the words then can say, literally, because straight is the gate, and afflicted is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ Jesus is the way. He is the one who was afflicted, and this expression made by Jesus is understood when we add the fact that Jesus called himself the way in John 14:6. So putting these thoughts together, Jesus is actually saying that he is the way being afflicted, and it is through his affliction that leads to life. He's directing us straight to himself and to the cross, and what he is going to accomplish to produce life. We'll get your Greek interlinear. Go look up the words. Form your conclusion. And I challenge you to do it. The other thoughts seem logical and right, but this is not the main thrust of the verse. There are many ways men try to reach God. But the way to come to God, as we are seeing in the Hebrews messages, is the way of Christ. He was afflicted on the cross to give life. This is the way that most people don't want. You mean to tell me that the only way I can be saved is through Christ? You mean to tell me, you're telling me all these things, the only way God is going to recognize me is because of the person and the work of Christ? You mean I have to abandon everything else for Christ? And that's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Because people feel they can make it on the broad way. Everybody else is something else. That's the broad way. As we said already, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those perishing. But to those being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. I want to give you three things about this message by way of special observation. First, about this gate, it is desirable. It tells us, and I'm using the gate in a general sense. It says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Luke's account says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The gate and the way are desirable places because all people seek to find God. I'm talking about the gate, like entry to God. I'm using it in that way. But God can only be found on the terms he has given. If religion was not desirable, the Lord would not have warned us to strive to enter the straight gate. Remember the man who sat by the gate of the temple in Acts 3? You may remember that. He was there because he saw something desirable. And he was at the gate, the beautiful gate. A certain man named from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to beg for alms of them that entered into the temple. He saw Peter and John was going in the temple, and he begged for an alms. You see, people come to the gate, or come to the place of worship. This man was at the gate, but he had not entered because he was there for the wrong reason. You may find that it is similar today, where people come to church and they come for the wrong reason. It is only when this man was transformed. Guess what happened? He wasn't at the gate anymore. Guess where he was? If you read the text, you'll see. He was in the temple. He was in the temple, but he was by the gate. And the gate is a desirable place. But it's only when we are transformed that we find entry in the gate. Second, in our passage that we are considering, we see that there is a defined gate. Having said that the gate is always desirable, but let us understand this gate is defined. As straight and narrow is the way. It is defined because it is the way of the cross. The psalmist who spoke so clearly about the Lord Jesus. You know that psalm very well. Psalm 118, I think it's verse 20. Verse 18, Psalm 118. I'll read it to you. Psalm 118, verse 18 to 20. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he have not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. Now, if I were to ask you, who is this psalm referring to? What would you say? How would you explain this to me? Who is this psalm referring to? Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're correct. You remember this psalm was quoted on Palm Sunday? It is he that was chastened sore. It is he that was not given over to death. Of course, the psalmist in the historical setting may be referring to some particular thing in his life. And this is how the psalms are written. The psalmist may have been speaking about a particular experience. But prophetically, he is speaking of Christ. As we saw, as we see many other places like Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 2, you know, the writer is speaking, but he's speaking on behalf of Christ. But the Bible tells us that this is the gate that all the righteous should enter. It's defined as a person, not an iron gate, but the Lord himself. So, see, it is the Lord who defines the terms for entrance into the kingdom. It is he who defines the laws of the kingdom. This is why we must define the way of salvation. The Lord is showing that the gate is desirable, and it is a desirable place because many people are seeking to enter, entry to heaven, but this way of the Christ is also defined. And lastly, in the text, we see this gate's destiny that I'm speaking about. First of all, I'm only speaking, there are two destinies, but I'm particularly speaking of the negative one in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few that find it. The life in view, of course, is the free salvation offered by our Savior. So this is the gospel which we have heard here in this text of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But in closing, I have to say, it is highly imperative that one enter into this defined gate or the right way because of the dangers of entering the broad way. It is necessary to enter the right gate where eternal blessings are found. Having entered the gate, I would like to just leave you with a couple thoughts, you know, why we should or why we ought to enter this way, the way of Christ. One, it is the way of provision. Remember that passage in John chapter 10 where the Lord was telling us that he is the door? The same image. He says, I am the door, for by me, if any man enter therein, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Not only will one be saved, they will be fed. To find pasture implies that one will have the provision of God. He's using the image of a sheep grazing, finding pasture. But this is the way of provision for our souls. I've heard people say that, I don't receive anything when I come to church. You probably heard that. Well, it may be that they have not entered the right gate. You ever thought of that? Otherwise, they would have provision. A passage comes to mind in the Old Testament that I believe some of you are thinking about. And just in case you're not thinking about it, I'll tell you in 2 Kings. I think it is 2 Kings chapter 7. You remember a man abruptly came and said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. Where? Where? At the gate of Samaria. Oh, you say, what does that mean? What is he trying to say? It so happened that this prediction came to pass. At the gate of Samaria, you know, there was a terrible drought in Samaria. God was judging his people. And all of a sudden, the man of God declared this. And it so happened that the very man who was a custodian of the king says, I don't believe that. But he was trampled at the gate. The gate can be a terrible place. Even though it can be a place of provision, it can be a place of damnation. But you better put these thoughts together. And that was a beautiful picture of the gospel that God brings. And he brings the gospel in enemy territory, Samaria. And he uses the undesirable people to bring the good news. You remember who carried the news of the provision? You remember who went back and talked about that provision? Four lepers. That's me and you. Who went into the camp, went into the gate of the enemy. Found provision. They say, let us go and let us tell the king's household. It tells me that one who has entered the gate has a responsibility to tell others about this provision. Jesus is teaching a lot of theology. But in finishing what I'm saying, we would not only have provision when we become God's child, when we come by the way of Christ. We will have protection. We are told that the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The protection that we receive from coming by way of Christ is eternal protection. It is the thief who climbs up over the gate and seeks to come another way. Let me tell you, they have some people that are some smooth operators. They got the gift of gab. They can talk very well. They're thieves, but they cannot offer protection to our souls. But the one we are referring to protects us from eternal death by coming the right way. And lastly, because we are protected, we also would be preserved. And therefore we read that Jesus said this in the same John 10, where we draw our applications, that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. He give them eternal life and they should never perish. So therefore, if you have ever looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, You should go back and you should consider these things that I have shared with you. You may have looked at this text in the practical light, where one says that it is describing the path of salvation as straight and narrow. But it showed us much more than that. We saw not only the path, but the person who makes salvation possible. He is the way, and I said, and in case you came late, that he was the one that was afflicted. He was that word narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus is the way. He was the one that was afflicted, and through his affliction, life comes. But we also saw the danger of seeking the popular way. The way of religion, the broad way. And this is what I have discovered in the text. But may the Lord help us to understand that there's only one way. And you know who that way is. Let's pray. Lord, in our study of your word this morning, we pray that you will help us. We thank you for the revealed truth that you have given to us. We pray we will have a better understanding of your gospel and that we would have a clear way to proclaim your gospel. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.